back there. Thank you. If it's bothering me, I know it's probably bothering somebody in the back row. And because I'm ADD and some of you are too, so you can join me in that. But John chapter 14, undiagnosed, by the way. I just diagnosed myself. It's cheaper that way. But anyway, John chapter 14, it explains a lot, doesn't it? Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. He'll give you a helper. And he'll give him to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How reassuring is that, that God is with you? Guys have Bibles. If you need a Bible, there are some guys that have Bibles with them, and you can pick one of those up today. We're going to be in some other passages that won't be up on the screen. But also, we'd love for you to be bring your own Bible. And if you don't have one, you can take one of those home with you. You can keep that. We want you to have God's Word. But he was reassuring his disciples that although he was leaving them physically, that another would be with them, a helper. And in fact, he says later on in the Gospel of John, that it's better for you that I go away, because now you're going to have this helper that's going to be with you. And he's going to not only be with you, but empower you for understanding the word, living it out, and being able to serve in a way that God's called you to serve. God makes no mistakes. He knows how he wired you. And I want you to know this, okay? Not only does he love you deeply and he's forgiven you at the cross of Christ, but he made an investment of his son in you through the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He wants a return on that investment because of the value that he places in the gospel, in the cross, in you. And I love the fact that God is going to use all of us in different ways to exemplify his son, to lift up his son. But we need to recognize that through God's Spirit. Now, following graduate school, I thought I had it all together. In fact, I was a whole lot more dangerous then than I am now, because I just got out of seminary, and I felt like, you know what, I've got the corner on all knowledge. I know what the Holy Spirit can and can't do, and I had God boxed in such a way that I would just really irritate people, because they would say, how do you know that? How can you say that? Show me in the Word. And, you know, I'd go back to those verses where it was like, you know, God used to do this, doesn't do that anymore. And here's what I want to tell you this morning, that all I want right now today is more of God. It's come to that in my life, that I just want God to be powerfully active in my life. And he can do whatever he wants to do. Now, as a body of believers, we are not a Pentecostal church, but we're not anti-Pentecostal. That is who we are as a denomination. We are not a place where we're going to try to box in the Spirit of God and say, you cannot do in this place anything that you would wish to do. But for order and purpose of worship together, there are certain things that we do, right? We're together and we want order to happen in this place. And so we listen and we worship and we grow together and we get into God's Word. And so in that, there is this unique personality. Here are the things that we believe about the Holy Spirit and we all agree on. I think everybody in this room would say, you know what, if I know Christ in a personal way, I can agree on these things. This is who we are as a church and what we believe. We believe the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what it is, no matter what gift is being used, Jesus Christ gets the glory. So if I'm doing something and I do it and you don't say thank you or you don't say well done and I get ticked about that, who was I doing it for? If I do something and I feel unappreciated, nobody notices, how come you don't notice what I'm doing? You know what? Who's getting the glory for that? It really has to be, I don't care if anybody ever says, well done. I don't care if anybody ever says, you know what, that's, wow, way to go, way to use that gift. Doesn't matter. Because if I'm doing it for him, it doesn't matter. I love it when people, I say to somebody, thank you for serving in that way. And somebody recently said to me, Mike, I'm not doing it for you. And I said, yes. High five. You're not. You're right. And they said, you know, I appreciate that. Thank you for saying thank you. We like that. But I'm not doing it for you. And I needed to hear that again. I think we all do. But here, he regenerates sinners. Well, he convicts the world of guilt. So when you have that conviction, that's God's Holy Spirit. Now, let me just clarify. Condemnation is not the Holy Spirit. You scumbag is not the Holy Spirit. You're a slime ball is not the Holy Spirit. That's hell. That is hell speaking. Because who is the accuser of God's children? That's the enemy himself. And he wants you to think that you're worthless to him. And so are you going to sin again? Yeah, you are. You know why I know that? Because you're still breathing. That's how I know that. It's the way it is. And so when you look in the mirror and you feel like, you know what, you rotten, horrible person, how dare you ever seek God's forgiveness, I want you to know where that comes from. Every time you need to say, that is not my God. Condemnation, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the term in Christ 164 times in his writings. I think he wants us to get it. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit to say, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have asked for forgiveness of your sin, now I'm not saying that you should continue to sin because his grace is great, and boy, it demonstrates what a great God we have. No, that would be crazy. But condemnation is from the pit of hell. It's not from God. Here's what's from God. You know what? You were made to house the Holy Spirit. You were made to house God. And because you were made to house God, what you're doing is destroying that picture of Christ at work in you. What you're doing when you sin is marring the name of Christ. That's why sin is so harmful. And sin leads us down a path of destruction, and it leads us down a path where life is taken from us in many ways. And so God loves you so deeply, and he is such a just God that he must discipline us when we sin. And you say, but God's always disciplining me. He's always on my tail. I want you to know, what does the Bible say? It says, God will discipline you as what? Children. Dearly loved children. You ever discipline your kids? I hope you do. If you don't, nobody wants to sit by them, by the way. No. Same is true of a Christian who never gets disciplined. It's like nobody wants to hang around them. Here's what, he regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ. So at the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. There's something incredible about that. You don't have to like wait for him to come. He comes at the moment when you confess your sin and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, into union with Christ and adopted as heirs into the family of God. If you know what adoption is, we're going to talk a lot about adoption around here because adoption is one of the coolest things. When you're adopted into a family and you get all the blessings of being loved by that family and being a part of that family, it's not, well, these are the kids that were naturally born. There's our adopted child over there. They get that room over the garage. No, they get everything everybody else gets in that family. You're adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, he guides and equips and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Now, how many of you are living in the power of the Holy Spirit today? You would say, some of you would say, I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit today. How many of you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? I hope all of you want that. It's not, you know, it's a scary thing, isn't it? It's a scary thing to say, I want the Holy Spirit to take, not, he already has residence in you if you're a believer, but I want you to take total control of my life. I want you to guide my thoughts. I want you to guide where my feet go. I want you to guide what I see, what I do, everything in submission to you because you're God and I'm not. You know, I like trying to be the Holy Spirit for my kids. Never works. I'm not very good at being the Holy Spirit. In fact, we have a 20-year-old daughter who she told Tracy she was going with four girlfriends from Chicago where, you know, already scares me for her being there at school. And she's driving to New York with four other girlfriends this weekend. They're in New York right now. And I'm like, can there be a dumber decision than that? Can there be a, and I love my daughter. I do. But as a dad, I got to tell you, it's just like, ugh, come on. Really? And Tracy's like, relax. Relax. I can't relax. I told somebody, I just pray, take NyQuil and go to sleep. I can't relax. I just can't. She's like, she's an adult, she's 20, she doesn't even live here. She lives in Chicago, for crying out loud. Come on, Mike, get with it. You know, Tracy's good. She's like, God's got her. Well, I hate that when you go to God's got her, because it's not even fair. It's not even fair. But I want to be the Holy Spirit for my kids. I want my kids to do what I want them to do, because then I feel safe. That's not a good place to be. And nobody likes to be under that, do you? And they know I'm not good at being the Holy Spirit. So when they push back, they recognize, Dad, you don't always... They remind me of the time that in the middle of the night, I just remembered this last night, in our old house, there were two doors in our bedroom. One went to the closet, one went to the bathroom. I was up in the middle of the night, and I was trying to get to one door. I ended up in the closet. And they're like, Dad, you don't even know how to get to the bathroom at night. So anyway, how can you direct my life? You didn't need to know that story about my life. But anyway, I thought I'd share it with you. I just want you to know, I can't make it there, but I'm going to teach you about this. You feel good about that now? Are we all together? The Holy Spirit, first of all, is a divine person. What we know from the scripture is the Holy Spirit is God. There's no doubt about it. References to the Holy Spirit in the Bible are interchangeable with references to God. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God, like omniscience, eternality, and he is active in creation and resurrection. He's God. He's not this secondary kind of, behind the scenes, really kind of meek and mild character. He is God. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We love that part of it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of, oh, by the way, that lower grade Holy Spirit. No, that's God. Divine, divine God. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there's a variety of gifts, same Spirit. There are varieties of service, same God, same Lord. Varieties of activities, it is the same God who empowers all of them in everyone. So if you think, you know what, I've got gifts and you don't, you know what, they may not have been manifest in them yet in such a way that you recognize it, or maybe they're not obedient to it, but everybody's got gifts of the Holy Spirit and empowered by God through his Holy Spirit to get his work done. He's fully God. Secondly, I want you to know the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus Christ, always. On the night before his death, Christ was preparing for departure, and he said to them, it's an advantage to you that I go away in John 16. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. Now, we got to get this picture in mind. It is not like Superman. You got Clark Kent and Superman. It's not like Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. It is different. We got to recognize divine persons, part of the Trinity. But it's not modalism where once he's the Son and now he's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's the Father. That's a heretical teaching called modalism. And there are people who teach that. And I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. God doesn't just morph into one and then another and then another. Somehow they all exist together in one divine unity we call the Trinity. But all essential to understand. And also, the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ in evangelism. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we got to recognize where our Jerusalem is. It's right here. It's our neighbors. It's our friends. It's people that we care about in the workplace and people we don't care about. That's our Jerusalem. We have Judea. We have our state and we have our nation. And we have the world that we care about. If we're only willing to send people overseas, and we're only willing to send money overseas, and we don't do anything here, I'm telling you what, we're being disobedient. If we're only doing things here, and we're not going overseas in some way, we're being disobedient. We need to recognize that God will empower us to do his work. And it is such a beautiful gift he gives to a church. But often, you know, the Spirit's going to prompt us to do things, to have an idea or a thought. And a thought will come to mind to maybe write somebody a note of encouragement. You ever had a thought like that? Very few of you. Bunch of discouraging people. I've never thought about encouraging anyone. Anyway, when you have that thought, to encourage a friend, a godly man or woman, or maybe somebody that you don't even know is a Christian or not, but you have that thought to encourage them, and you don't do it, you don't carry it out, I want you to know that you're not just like going, it's not that important. You're being disobedient to God. As a husband, when you deal with that anger stuff and it pours out to your wife, or a wife, when you're doing that, you know, complaining stuff and it pours out to your husband, and you are stopped at one point, and you know that God is telling you, don't do it this time. Don't go down that road. And you say, I'm going to bust through that barricade and do it anyway. That is disobedience to God. Kids, when you're rebellious, young people, when you're rebellious to mom and dad, and you choose your friends, and you choose a path that you know leads to destruction, but it's fun, and you turn your back on mom and dad, that is rebellion against God. It's not a rebellion against mom and dad. It's against a holy God who is saying, you know better, who's prompting you to do the right thing. Mom and dad, when you say, you know what, I will not forgive you, when a child comes back again and seeks your forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit, you know, is prompting you to forgive, and you don't do it because it's hard, you know what? That's disobedience to a holy God. I just want you to get the sense of the fact that we must understand that when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something that the Word of God tells us to do, it is not simply us choosing. We're being disobedient to God. The Holy Spirit is God. I remember this story. How do we encourage? I remember this story told of a guy who had a neighbor who was not a Christian. And it was kind of that over-the-fence thing, you know, with your neighbor. It's like, can I borrow your lawnmower? And, you know, hey, do you need help shoveling your snow? They were nice, you know, friendly to one another. But the neighbor who was not a Christian had a neighbor who was a Christian next to him. And they had this friendly relationship. But this guy who's not a Christian, his wife got sick with cancer. This is a true story. Wife got sick with cancer. 3 months later, she died. And the guy was heartsick. I mean, he was broken. All of a sudden, family comes to the house. Funeral's over. And all the family drives away, and that guy's alone in that house. And the neighbor knew it. And he kind of had his eye on this guy. And the guy got out of his garage, pulled his car out of the garage, and the guy knew he was leaving to go somewhere. And so we followed him. The guy went out to a forest preserve and started to walk around the lake. And he's sobbing, he's crying, and he's alone. And he saw this shadow behind him. And the shadow would always stop a distance. And then he'd walk a little further around the lake, and it was like, somebody is still there. And he'd walk a little further around the lake, and he got back. And all the way around the lake, there's a shadow behind him, several yards back. And he gets back to his car, and it's the Christian neighbor who's standing there then behind him, goes to his car, and they both quietly just drive off together. Or separately, I'm sorry. And they just go home. Today, that man is in that man's church, and he's committed his life to Christ. And he's following Jesus Christ. Because at his point of deepest need, his neighbor wouldn't let him be. He was going to be with him. He didn't know what the guy was going to do. Was he going to harm himself? Was he going to jump into the lake? I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to be there with him. That's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Later on, he got to talk about Scripture. Later on, he got to say, oh, by the way, this is why I did that. Because I've been loved by Christ, and he went to the cross and died for me. But what he did was demonstrate that you matter to me. That is the Christian life. I love pictures like that because when we do that, people see that there is something different. But that's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Somebody might say, well, he was just being a nice guy. And I'm telling you what, if Christ indwells you and he calls you to do something like that, you don't get the credit for that. He's not being a nice guy. He's being God's hands and feet and heart to a broken person. That's what life is all about. I hope you get that. And the Holy Spirit also convicts us of sin. I mentioned that earlier, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but John 16, 6 to 8. But I've said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, Jesus said, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit also convicts or glorifies Christ through conversion by regenerating sinners. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. I like to call it 1 Thess 1:9. For they themselves report concerning us a kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, serving the living and true God. And the Holy Spirit also glorifies Jesus Christ by uniting us with Christ, connecting us with him. Paul uses the phrase, as I mentioned earlier, in Christ, 164 times in his writings. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He knew God. There isn't any condemnation for those who are what? In Christ, right? If you're in Christ, no condemnation. If you are not in Christ and the enemy says, you know what? How do you have any right to go before a holy God? That is absolutely true. But in Christ, he says, you're my son. You are my daughter. You've been forgiven. You've been welcomed. You've been adopted. And then he adopts us. The Holy Spirit also brings glory to Christ by adopting us into his eternal family. In Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come. That's, you know, I love that, the incarnation. It wasn't just a happenstance. God said, okay, now I'll send. I'm going to go talk to Mary. Joseph's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to figure this whole thing out. It said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that they might receive adoption. Adoption as his children. I love that. We can call him Abba, Father. I can't make you fall in love with Jesus Christ. I can't make my own kids fall in love with Christ. Only God can, but I have to tell you his story. I have to tell you that it's all about him. I have to tell you that he literally is crazy about you, that he loves you deeply, and that he cares about how your life not only intersects with the cross. Every one of us will at some point. We're going to come to a point where we recognize that we don't get this life. We can't figure it all out on our own, and we need someone to help us. And so we go on that search to find ourselves. And he said, your journey has to lead to the foot of the cross. Because in him, we have bugs crawling behind the screen. Oh man, I hate flies. Did you all need that to stay awake? I can introduce you to who Jesus is, but I can't open your heart. But the Holy Spirit can. Someone with a fly swatter, go up there and just beat the snot out of that. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ by discipleship, by indwelling believers as well. And when he indwells you, I want you to know, some people on one end of the spectrum say, I've got God figured out and he's in this box and you must be crazy because you think something different about the Holy Spirit. And on this end, there are people who say, you know what, I really think that you are off base because I know what the Holy Spirit can accomplish and does through me. And so we have these two ends of the spectrum where we have lots of disagreement. I want you to know, let's stop dwelling on those two places and let's let God do what he desires to do. I mean, let's come together as the body of Christ and say, we submit to you. We submit to you, Lord, and we are your children, and we will listen to you. And I want a couple of examples to be shared with you of things that needed to be announced to you anyway, but we're going to do it in a way that makes sense to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jerry and Muff Ripkema are going to come up first, and they're going to talk about a movie that they want to invite you to. I think Muff is coming up with you, right? She is. And they love being up in front of people talking, right?
Oh, it's great, yeah. My biggest fear, right? No, we're here to talk to you today about the Michael Franzese story that's coming to the Lakeville Theater October 31st through the following Thursday.
November
6th. November 6th. And Muff and I had the privilege of bringing and being involved with bringing Michael here the first couple times, and they contacted us about bringing it into the theater here, and they needed a commitment of 500 tickets. Muffy and I bought 500 tickets, and it's secured into Lakeville Theater for the premiere showing of his movie, his life story. And we need your help. We have some posters that into your workplaces, wherever, we need help to get these out. We also have some cards. Isn't she a lovely assistant? See, we also have cards that you can hand out to people. And our tickets are, they're $8.50. They're $9.50 if you buy them at the theater. Our tickets are not date or time sensitive. So if you get the tickets from us, you can go any time in that week period. And we're just really excited about the movie.
Why do you do this, though? I want to ask you why.
The reason we do that, we like to do this type of thing, is it gives you an opportunity, and also myself, I'm also pointing this way, to invite people to hear the gospel. This is in a theater. It's not in a church. It's non-threatening. It doesn't get any easier than this to walk up to somebody, a friend, and just say, hey, here's this movie. Would you go with me? Invite them out. Buy tickets. We've given away probably 20 at least so far, and it's going to be a lot more than that to waitresses that we see every week.
But why, Jerry? What compels you? I'm going to keep asking you why.
I know you do. You did it first service, too.
Yeah.
You know, bottom for me is I for a number of years, I sat on the fence and didn't do anything other than I came to church. But I finally, I think the older you get, maybe the easier it is to figure it out. But I finally figured out that at some point in my life, when it's over, I'm going to stand in front of God and he'll say, really, did you not see this opportunity? And don't want to be there. So this is your opportunity to invite a friend to hear the gospel. That's what it's about.
All right, connect with them in the hallway afterward. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's give them a hand. Good job. And Muff, way to bring the material up here. You know, I want you to think about that, because not just an announcement of a movie you can invite somebody to. It's why do you do it? Why do you do what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do? There's got to be a deeper reason, and that's why. It's not just about getting people to come to a movie. This is about why one day, why do we store up treasure for eternity? Because we're going to see a holy God one day. I want to invite Cheryl Klein and a couple of young ladies to come on up who have something else to share with you. I think they're going to come up with you, right? All right, here they come. Come on up. And you may have seen the park bench across with the mannequin, kind of homeless guy on the bench, and you might wonder what that's all about. Well, they're going to tell you what it's about. We're making Cheryl climb stairs. Sorry,
yep,
Cheryl.
Nope, that's okay.
All right, and
good
you're gonna they're gonna tell us what's going on, and then I'm gonna ask Cheryl again why. Okay.
Okay. So last year around this time, me and my neighbor met Cheryl for our first life group meeting, and the first thing Cheryl said to us was, "I like to do stuff." So we're like, "Okay." So we didn't really think it would go anywhere, but we like brought up this. Sorry.
You
we brought up
air,
this
huh?
topic that we would like to help the homeless. So I was thinking, you know, we'd like go like give them gift cards or something. But then like Cheryl came up with this idea of hugs. And so hats, underwear, gloves, and socks. And so we're trying to be like the hands and feet of God, and we just want to like spread his word and like share his love in a practical way.
So that is what we are doing. And we are, there's 15 girls in our life group, along with Tammy Holbert, who's my partner here, and a couple of them are in Chicago on a missions trip right now. A couple are back teaching Sunday school. This group just got done teaching Sunday school, so it's so important to us to serve. Having said that, we're going to be filling these bags and taking them to St. Paul, to Rice Park, Mears Park, not by ourselves. We're going to be going in small groups, and
yeah, unlike some whose daughters drive to New York by themselves.
Yeah. You just went to the top of the pyramid chain. Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, it's okay.
Yeah, thanks.
And because the homeless have got a face, they've got eyes, and for whatever reason, they are on that bench or sitting in a park, cold during the day, colder at night, they are God's children. But by the grace of God, that could have been me.
Now, Cheryl, why do you do this?
Because by the grace of God, that was me. I came up to, hypothetically speaking, I came up to Minnesota after graduating from high school, and through many, many, many bad choices, I found myself living in an apartment down by Loring Park that caught on fire, burnt, so we moved to another apartment building, and there were 18 of us living in one bedroom apartment until that burnt. So then we crawled out second floor window and went to, I found myself sleeping in a garbage filled home in the basement, waking to a rat walking across my face. And at that point it was, this can't keep on, something's gotta change. And that's where I met God again. Because having been brought up in the church, and this is where I put a plug into families with young children, oh, build that foundation with your kids so that when they're out on their own and they make bad, bad, bad choices, they have that foundation to come back to. But having said that, that's another story for another time. This is a way where God has touched my heart, and in mentoring these young ladies, that we need to look at God's children and look them in the face and say hi to them and help keep them warm and be God's hands and feet, because we're called to do that.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys as you go. All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Why does Cheryl do it? Because she was there. God met her there. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God will comfort us, Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our time of need so that we will in turn comfort others with the same comfort we have received. Our God does not comfort us to be comfortable. He comforts us so that we might comfort others. I mean, that's our, what a great God. What a holy God. Yes, he does love to comfort us, but it goes further than that. And so, by the way, they're not going down there alone. Those girls are not going down there alone. We care deeply for you, and we're going to make sure you guys are okay and safe, right? And I've been just for some of you who are like, that's too scary, and why are we doing that? We have people who are going along with them. We're going to keep them safe. So what a great God we serve. Does God care about every single name, every person? Yes. And I want you to think about this with me. Jesus tells a story in the Bible of a rich man who wears purple. And it's in Luke chapter 16, you can find it, but it's a rich man who wears purple, and it says underneath he has fine linen. That means his his BVDs are really up, you know, they're upscale. But he's everybody knows he's a rich man. And at his gate is what? Laid a poor man whose name is Lazarus. Now, that is the one time when Jesus tells a story, and he puts a name on a fake story. He puts a name with him, and he's actually called something. He's called Lazarus, because he wants you to know that even though nobody else knows him, and he's laying poor at the gate of this rich man, that God knows him, and he has a name to God. That person matters to God. So Jesus tells this story, and he is so full of sores, and he's waiting at the gate of this rich man who comes in and out day after day, and he doesn't give him anything, not even the food that drops off of his table that is given to the dogs. And so he's laying there, and he's covered with sores, and dogs are coming and licking his wounds, licking his sores. And by the way, they actually have antibodies that actually help wounds to heal. Did you know that about dogs? And let me ask you a question. Why, because this inevitably comes up every time I talk about this. Why do you think Jesus doesn't talk about cats here, but he talks about dogs? Let me just settle this, because Jesus doesn't like cats, okay? He doesn't like cats. Amen. Let's just settle. It's over with. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Thank you. It's over with, right? Done deal. He just doesn't like cats. Don't you have somewhere to be? I'm sorry, he doesn't like cats. Anyway, it's the Bible, okay? Are you arguing with me? You can't. It's the Bible. He weaves dogs into his story, but never cats. Anyway, all right. So anyway, we got that settled, right, Nick? Here's the point. Okay. All right, you and I will fight later about this, right? Oh, man. Anyway, where was I? Every person matters, and Lazarus had a name, and that's our God. And when he indwells you to serve him and use those gifts, guess what? He wants you to use those gifts to honor him, but they're going to touch a life. They're going to touch someone's life, and he'll draw them to himself. By the way, we're gonna bring this to a close, but I want to share with you a couple more things about this work of the Holy Spirit. He will also glorify Christ by discipleship, by teaching believers. The Holy Spirit teaches us. as we get into the Word of God, the natural person, it says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you might say, oh boy, I have tried to beat this into my kids, you know, just, you know, spiritually speaking, not physically. And they just don't get it because it is spiritually discerned. We cannot be the Holy Spirit for another person. But when we, have you ever read God's word and you're thinking, I'm just going to go read God's word, and you read it and all of a sudden it's reading you? You ever done that? Happens to me all the time. And I'm like, I thought I was preparing a sermon here. This isn't fair. Now it's reading me. If that doesn't happen to you, the Holy Spirit is not at work in you. Because you read God's word and you think, oh, I'm just doing a biblical study here. And all of a sudden it's like, no, you got to change your behavior. No, you need to treat your wife a little differently. No, you need to be the kind of son or daughter that brings glory to God by honoring your mom and dad. All of a sudden it begins to read your heart. It's amazing how that works. Also, I want you to know the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ through discipleship by guiding believers. Boy, you know what the Bible doesn't do? The Bible doesn't say, wear these clothes. The Bible doesn't say, and believe it or not, doesn't say, I can't open it to a page and it didn't have my wife's name in it. It didn't say, Mary Tracy Larson. But it gave me some really clear principles about who to look for. And I prayed and I asked for a person who would love Christ more than they love me. Because if they love Jesus more than they love me, then we're going to be blessed. Our family is going to be blessed. But it didn't have Tracy's name in it. You know what? I remember at college, there's always this guy that'll go around to a young girl that he meets at college and say, oh, by the way, God told me I was going to marry you. And, you know, the good answer to that is, would you ask God to tell me that too, and then I'll get back to you on that. Just if anybody ever does that to you. But morally, God guides us by his Spirit. Practically, his Spirit led Philip. You can read that story in Acts chapter 8. But I want you to know that he equips as well. He disciples. He glorifies Christ by equipping believers to do the work Cheryl talked about, and Jerry and Muff talked about different ways that they've been equipped to do this and want to honor God by that equipping. And also, through discipleship, Christ is glorified by empowering believers for Christ-like living. And that is really, as we worship here at the end, here's where I want you to be at the end of this time together. I don't want you to think that you've got God all figured out. Because when you think you've got him all figured out, and you think, by the way, I'm going to tell you what to do with your life, then you miss the point. Only God gets to tell you what to do with your life. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And in your obedience, he's magnified, he's glorified. And so as you worship here at the end, I'm going to come back up at the end and pray. But I want you to seek God in a way that says, I'm available to you. As your son, as your daughter, I'm available to you. I want to be obedient to you. And rivers of living water, it says, will flow through you. Because in your dependence on him, you're not saying, I have this gift so that I can do whatever I want to do with it. I have this gift so that he might look great. And when you give to the homeless, or you take somebody to a movie, or give them free tickets to a movie or whatever, whatever you do, I want you to make sure you do it in the name of Christ so that people don't say, wow, you're a great person. But they say, why are you doing this? And they say, you have a great God when you tell them why. Because it really is about him. So let's stand together and worship, and I'll come back up in just a couple of minutes.